his peace on three.
He helps me with his staff, if only I'll ask.
Every day now I'm learning to lean.
Learning to lean. Learning to lean. I'm learning.
We are learning to lean on Jesus. Amen. Well, I think we ought to praise the Lord a little bit. You put it, gladness in my heart. And that verse has been living in my mind and in the place of frustrations and irritations and trials. That verse has come. I said, Lord, you said that you put gladness in my heart. Therefore, I'm going to be glad. Hallelujah. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The Lord wants us to be joyful people. Amen. Hello? Amen? He wants us to be joyful people. And folks, I tell you what. Verse 11 of chapter 5, let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. We're going to do our best this year to be a joyful, Spirit-filled church. Amen? Amen. And if you don't feel joyful, I want you to start saying, the Bible says, I will bless the Lord at all times. No matter how I feel, I will do it. And the Bible says, rejoice always. I will rejoice. And God says He can put gladness in my heart. So, Lord, thank you. I don't know where it is, but I claim it's there. And I'm going to focus on things that are lovely. Amen? Amen. Good. Well, let's worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. Remember on Wednesday night that we're going to have a special birthday time for Brother Roseman. I think there's an envelope going around with some money donations, and if you'd like to do something for him, it's going to be a watch we're going to be getting for him. So as many as can be there. We're going to have, it's a surprise party. He doesn't know. And gentlemen, come please. Harold, would you ask God's blessing in the offering, please? Amen. Thank you, Brother Roy. God bless you and your good playing. Brother Ed DeVries is going to bring us a special and song tonight. Lord bless you, Ed. Come ahead.
They knew what I was. They knew all about me. Thought it seemed strange as we entered in. They stopped a young rabbi to ask his opinion. Caught in the act, their reason for hating my body could feel the stones that were waiting. My judge, a man from Galilee, in his eyes so gentle I could see a father and a brother and a son. Just as I saw him, the hope I had lost became born again. I was not hopeless, thought I'd been lost now. I felt I was found when he looked at me with his forgiving eyes. The crowd gathered round, so angry and violent. He stood beside me, peaceful and silent. Then with a word, with one question, he showed them that they too were guilty and could not condemn. The next thing I knew, he asked me, where are they? When I looked around, the courtyard was empty, the stones scattered round. The warm morning sunlight, he'd make the darkness perfectly light. In this new light now I understood, he would not condemn me though he could, for he would be condemned someday for me. Just as I saw the hope I had lost became born again. I was not hopeless, thought I'd been lost now. I felt I was found when he looked at me with his forgiving eyes.
That's the kind of Savior we have. Wonderful. Thank you, Ed. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I hope you brought your Bibles with you tonight. We're going to pick up where we left off in Genesis one of these days. But tonight we're going to look at Daniel. I left off in Daniel. Prior days, and I thought I'd pick up in Daniel tonight. But before I do that, David Gregory has an announcement. A very urgent request, an opportunity for ministry for all of us, and I hope you'll volunteer.
I got something I want to share with you here, but before I do, I wanted to share a feeling with you. Brother Roseman has been a part of this congregation for a long, long time since I was here, and he's always been a total inspiration to me. I used to listen to him pray, and it was like I would be caught up in the spirit of his prayer and just swept along on a spiritual journey. I loved him. And last night, I realized that God has perpetuated that. He'd been an influence on a lot of other people. I was here in prayer meeting last night, and I've never in my life heard such prayer prayed in the Spirit. And I was so moved by all of it, but particularly by one, young Philip Brown. It was like Brother Roseman as a teenager. And it just thrilled my heart that God is raising up young men like this who can really get in contact with God, praying in the Spirit. I love my brother and I'm proud of him. What I want to talk to you about, I'm going to read some excerpts from a letter here. This is Dunklin from Dunklin Memorial Camp. Dunklin has put together a program they called Prison Invasion. And this is a prison ministry that's going to be taking place on a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, February 10th, 11th, and 12th. Now, Dunklin put this thing together, but this thing is going to be made up of people from all of the Christian Bible-believing churches in this whole area around here, and they're asking for everybody to take part in this. I've had these things for a good long while, and for one reason or another, we didn't share them. These application forms have to be filled out and brought back so that Dunklin can bring these forms to the Martin Correctional Institute for approval. Everybody who goes into that prison for the prison invasion must be cleared by the authorities to go in there. So, they say here that they had planned to take 65 people in there. They don't have 65 people at this point. And they don't have that many applications, and from past experiences, some of the ones they do have applications on won't be able to go. There's going to be a one-day training course on January 28th at Dunklin for this. For those who want to know what's going to be going on there. Basically, they're going to go in there for the weekend. There's going to be a lot of group ministry, but there's also going to be a lot of one-on-one ministry. Taking one of those people and spending a day with them, eating lunch with them, eating dinner with them, being able to share Jesus with them, one-on-one. And it's going to be a glorious opportunity. So I'm going to put these applications in the back of the church. I must have these applications by no later than Wednesday night so that I can take these back to Dunklin on Sunday. There's a lot of hurting people out there in that prison. And God loves them just like He does you. You've heard a lot in this church recently about loving. And it's not only in this church. It's in all of His churches. He's teaching His people, Christian people, how to love one another. And He's not doing that so that we can come down here and fellowship and enjoy one another. He's doing it so that we can take that He's taught us into the world, into that prison, and teach it and show it to a hurting world. And that's what this is all about. I encourage every man that can make this to take part in this, because I guarantee you, you will never be the same again. Thank you.
I hope that we'll have a good number of us who will participate in that. I'd be so proud of you, and it's an opportunity to share the Lord. You say, hey, I don't know what to say and what to do. That's what that training session's all about. A lot of times it's not so much what you say as the fact that you're going to be there and show and share love. Okay? It's awful lonely, those jails. Let's look at Daniel chapter 7, please. Daniel chapter 7. We stopped our trek through Daniel several months ago. I wasn't sure exactly how to approach this material. On a Sunday morning, I was preaching a series on Sunday morning, so I don't know what to do for sure. I just don't do anything. Do something else. But I felt tonight I'd like to pick up and look again at Daniel, look at Daniel 7, minister to you. I hope you brought your pens and pencils. Maybe you'll make some marks in your Bible. I would hope that Daniel chapter 7 will be a much better understood chapter as a result of our time of study tonight. Anybody remember the golden image? The image? Anybody remember that? Okay, a few of you. This is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2. He saw a head of gold. And from the perspective of history, now we look back. Daniel lived, he was taken into captivity in 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar seized control of Babylon. The prophecy that we have revealed goes clear on down to the end of the tribulation period. And obviously, Daniel died somewhere down in the period of the early Mede and Persian. So what we have is divine prophecy revealing to us beforehand what's happening, what's going to happen. The times of the Gentiles, spoken of in Luke chapter 21, begins from God's viewpoint. The countdown of history begins from God's historical perspective with the accession of King Nebuchadnezzar in the year 605 BC when he took over the reign of Babylon. He's the head of gold. Babylon fell in 539. It lasted 66 years. Fell to the united effort of the Medes and the Persians. And out of that united effort, the Persians dominated. This kingdom, this empire, the second of the world empires that God speaks about in end times, through this dream to Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylonian king, came to an end after 208 years, when the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great conquered the kingdom. In 331 BC, we have Greece officially putting the last telling blow on the Persian army. The Grecian army victorious, and in 331, for 185 years down to 146 B.C. The Greek civilization and empire ruled the then known world. The Medo-Persian was that of silver. The Greek empire was represented in the dream by a belly and a thigh of brass. And then the fourth world empire, Gentile power, that Nebuchadnezzar saw and Daniel was given the interpretation of that dream, came to power in the year 146 B.C., and that kingdom, known as the Roman Empire, is going to be in existence until the end of the tribulation period. Daniel saw that it was legs of iron and feet of iron and clay mixed. With that review, I want to give you just a little picture of what the Roman Empire covered geographically. We're looking here at a map over here. And the Roman Empire outlined in red, the red border, was the area that Rome dominated. Most of what we would know as Europe, the United Kingdom, Great Britain, the Spain, most of Europe, down into Libya, Egypt, clear on over to the border of India. It's interesting that the in the year 1957, a group of nations out of this geographical area that was the Roman Empire established what they called the Treaty of Rome, March 25, 1957. This began the European Economic Community, the EEC, which we normally commonly call the Common Market. In January of 1973, in 57, it began with six chartered countries. In 73, three more were added, and then in 1981, just going on eight years ago, another was added, and now we have 10 nations. Nations which are all part of the former Roman Empire. The nations are the United Kingdom, Ireland, Denmark, Netherlands, Belgium, Luxembourg, France, Italy, West Germany, and Greece. I am not suggesting tonight that the common market is a fulfillment of prophecy. I'm rather saying to you how interesting that according to the image and according to the revelation that God gave through Nebuchadnezzar, that the Roman Empire would last until the fifth kingdom, the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, would come and destroy the previous empires, and that fifth kingdom is the kingdom of Messiah, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, established by himself, and will last for 1,000 years, what that period of time called in Latin, a milli, a thousand, and we add the millennium to it to refer to that 1,000-year reign. Tonight we're going to study Daniel chapter 7. And this chart on the board will show you a comparison, what the Babylonian king saw in chapter 2 in the imagery of an idol or image, is now seen by Daniel. The very same revelation is given to Daniel, but instead of an image of a man, it's in terms of a beast. I'd like to have us read through these verses together. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Okay, Belshazzar, king of Babylon. This, mark in the margin of your Bible if you'd like, 553 B.C., if you want to put some dates. So next time you read through the scripture, it will be meaningful. 553 B.C. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. That happens to be the Mediterranean Sea, if you want to mark again in the margin. The great sea is the Mediterranean Sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The reference sea, the interpretation of the Word of God, goes like this. If the literal sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. Because the literal sense does not make common sense, we now look for another sense, namely a figurative sense. Never take the Word of God and give it a figurative meaning if the literal sense makes common sense. Don't spiritualize on anything that doesn't make common sense, if it makes common sense in the literal rendering, okay? Since from an analysis of Scripture, the literal sense of four beasts coming out of the sea does not tie in with the rest of the revelation, we now look for the figurative meaning. Many times we read in the Psalms, another illustration, that the trees clap their hands. Now, we know that trees don't have hands, but taken from the literal meaning of a clapping of a hand that human beings do, and we clap our hands, we can take from the literal context and apply the figurative meaning to even the trees, praise God, and under the imagery or a figure of speech of clapping their hands. The figurative, based upon the literal of what humans would do, tells us what that means when it says the trees clap their hands. They're praising God also. The word see is used in prophetic scripture frequently as a symbol of the mass of humanity and specifically the Gentile peoples. The word see, if you read Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, if you read any of the major prophets of whom Daniel is listed as one of the major prophets, when you come to the symbolic use of the word see, it's referring to the Gentile peoples. So out of the nations of the world come these four beasts. The turbulence of the sea may represent the strife in Gentile history. The wind probably represents the sovereign power of God, which is controlling history. Reading on. The first was like a lion. Now we know from an analysis of Scripture that this lion is the symbolic representation of what Daniel saw as the head of gold, namely the nation Babylon. The heathen monarch is not having this vision, the man of God. The heathen monarch received a more splendid, magnificent presentation of the succession of world empires. Daniel gives us probably God's viewpoint of the real nature of these kingdoms. And the first is described as a lion, and it had eagle wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised itself up on one side, and had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. The bear, a symbol of Medo Persia. We happen to know that one of the two nations, namely Persia, dominated in that relationship. That's probably the imagery of the bear lifted up on one side, the superiority of the Persian Empire. The three ribs in its mouth probably refers to the three countries conquered by Medo-Persia. Those ripped and rent and torn as a bear would tear in its conquering power, namely Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. You say, where is Lydia, Brother Brown? I put the map back on. And Lydia, what? Let me see if I can find it for you. I shouldn't have asked that question for you until I was sure I could point it out. I tell you where Egypt is. Egypt's right there. Babylon is right up here. Coming down, if I can move, I have to move my pencil opposite. There we go. Babylon is this area. Okay. Lydia. You'll have to talk to Lydia about that, okay? Sorry, but I don't see it right now, and I don't want to mess with the chart. Three nations that were specifically rent and torn by the Medo-Persian Empire. After this, I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. Now, here is the Greek Empire, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given unto it. Okay, let's talk about these four heads for a moment. The four heads speak of the intelligent direction and seems to indicate the third world empire that had four major offsprouts from it. And we happen to know that after the death of Alexander the Great, Alexander the Great was the one who conquered and unified the Grecian Empire. He died. He was cut off very early years of his life. And his four generals each split up and fought over and assumed the leadership over four major areas. Cassander, this is General Cassander, he took the Macedonia and Greece area for himself. General Lysimachus took Thrace and Bithynia. Seleucus took over Syria, Babylon, and the territories as far east as India. And then Ptolemy, the fourth general, took over the area of Egypt. What Daniel saw, didn't fully understand with names, as we now looking back see how history fits in, but it happened just as he saw it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. I couldn't find a picture of a fourth beast. I had to make one up. I'm sorry, my art is not as nice as the graphic art there. But here is the beast as I picture him. I should have had Nathan draw me the fourth beast. But we'll describe him. He is dreadful and terrible. I would say my beast looks that way. strong exceedingly, had great iron teeth. Those are his iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, as we saw in Daniel chapter 2, the image ends up down in the feet. The progression comes from the head down in the feet, and specifically the 10 toes. The final form of the Roman Empire, in which period of time we are presently living, the final form of the Roman Empire, we are down in the period of the 10 toes, or the 10 horns, and there are 10 of them up here on top of this beast. Those will be the 10 dominant kings in the geographical area that Rome conquered. Whether or not they are the present common market or not, I would not venture to say. It would be foolish to say that. But I can say for sure that on the basis of Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 7, there will be 10 governmental areas, 10 kingdoms, empires, if you please, kingdoms, better word, that will be in existence at the end of the Roman period when the Antichrist reveals himself. Verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. Put in your margin, this is the Antichrist. He is referred to in various terms. Let's start our listing of understanding. According to Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, he is going to be called the little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns. And I have this little horn right here, grouped around these 3. I just chose 3 at random. I don't know which 3, because I don't know who the 10 are for sure. But the Bible says 3 of the 10 empires, kingdoms, will be conquered, and that little horn will emerge, taking over the territory of 3 of those kingdoms. Okay? That these 3 horns were plucked up by the roots, and behold, this horn, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. This is God the Father. And the hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, and I beheld till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. Now, according to this description, the times of the Gentiles, which began with Nebuchadnezzar, will continue until the little horn, the Antichrist, called that final beast, is cast into the lake of fire. Now, let's put a couple references right next to verse 11. And I want you to turn with me and let's read the description from the book of Revelation of the Antichrist's final put down. Revelation chapter 19, please. Revelation chapter 19. We'll begin reading at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. This is Jesus Christ. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. The reason I believe that Jesus is coming back to one day set up a kingdom is because that's what these verses say. He's coming back to rule with a rod of iron. He'll rule over these nations. It is he that treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. This is talking about the end battle of the tribulation period called the Battle of Armageddon, when the Antichrist is destroyed with terrific destruction, and countless thousands and thousands, probably millions of people, are killed. Killed by King Jesus. And I saw the beast. Now, mark there, that's the Antichrist, the same one we were reading about back in Daniel chapter 7. And I saw the Antichrist, the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken. That's Antichrist. That is that little horn that emerges out of this 10 kingdoms of the final stage of the Roman Empire. He uproots 3 and he becomes the dominant force that unifies the rest of the world because he's going to solve their economic problems. He to the rescue of a financially collapsing world economy, and people will be very grateful for such a marvelous man who can solve the world problems. Doesn't matter what little nation he comes from, if he has the answer, people will be thrilled and exalt him and proclaim him. And the fact that he conquers 3 of those empires, so what? If he saves the world from economic disaster, that's how the people will look on it in the world. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before the beast, and which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Turning back now, please, to Romans chapter 7, verse 11. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which that horn spake, I beheld till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That's talking about Jesus' final put down. Did I say Romans? I'm sorry. Forgive me. Thank you, Nadine. Daniel. If I say Romans anytime tonight, I don't mean it. And if I talk about Moses or Noah, you know I mean Daniel. Okay? Thanks, son. Okay. Back in Daniel 7:11, reading on. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. what about the rest of the Gentile kingdoms? Well, when Antichrist is put down, the rest of the Gentile nations have their dominion taken away, yet their lives are prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. Now, this is Jesus Christ. The Ancient of Days was God the Father. This one is Christ. He comes, and there was given to him dominion, to Christ, dominion and glory and a kingdom. The reason I believe in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ that will actually be established geographically upon earth, and is not talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven that is in us now, spiritually, but actually, literally, a literal reign on the earth is, it says so. And these other empires were literal empires, okay? Literal, if possible. If the literal sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. His dominion was an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings that shall arise out of the earth, namely Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. This is during the millennium. And possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Okay? Five final world empires. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Where are we right now? Historically, in the end of the Roman Empire. How is the Roman Empire going to come to an end? It is when Jesus Christ, at the Battle of Armageddon, casts down the Antichrist, throws him in hell, and sets up his personal millennial kingdom. Okay? Verse 19, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. Evidently, this fourth beast bothered him more than the other beasts, which was diverse from all the others, this Roman Empire, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, now that's the final form of the Roman Empire. And of the other which came up, that's that little horn, the Antichrist, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them. Who are the saints? Since the little horn is the Antichrist, these are believers who have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. Will anybody get saved after the rapture? The rapture precedes the tribulation period. Next Sunday, the Lord willing, I'm going to show you why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. But if you miss the rapture, you haven't missed every opportunity there is to be saved. You just get to suffer. And you get to be martyred. And if you couldn't live for Jesus when there were churches and people and a little peer pressure now, do you think it's going to be easier when all the saints are gone in the rapture and the church is gone, and then there you are, and the Antichrist is going to establish a world economy where you're going to have the mark of the beast to buy gasoline, to buy food, to make any purchases, to travel anywhere? And if you take that mark, you have damned your soul eternally. And if you don't take that mark, you'll starve to death. And you'll be cast into prison. You'll be martyred. Oh, if I miss the rapture, Brother Brown, for sure I'll get saved afterwards. I don't think if you have enough courage, if you don't have enough courage to live for Christ now, I'm not impressed on what you're going to do later. Are you? But people will get saved. Whether or not you do is up to you, I guess. I plan to get in on the rapture. How about you? But we'll talk about that next Sunday night. Anybody want to go up in the rapture with me? Okay. Well, you stay with me then. And we'll move on here. And he prevailed. This Antichrist prevailed against the saints, verse 21, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came, the saints possessed the kingdom, literally a millennial kingdom. You want to know something? No, I won't tell you tonight. I'll tell you next Sunday night. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. He shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. By the way, why don't you jot in your margin right next to verse 25 the following references so you can study if you want further parallel passages on Antichrist. Jot these passages down. Revelation 13, 1 through 8. Revelation 13, 1 through 8. The second reference. Revelation 17, 11 through 14. The third major reference, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 9. I'll repeat them. Revelation 13, 1 through 8. Revelation 17, 11 through 14. And 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 9. Those are parallel passages that give further description of the Antichrist activity. Verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. You might just put in your margin, for 3.5 years. That is 3.5 years. Specifically, the last half of the tribulation period. That last half, 3.5 years, is the climax of the 7-year tribulation period that begins at the rapture. The saints are taken out. And the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Listen to the baby saying, amen, amen. That's better than the adults do. Amen, they're saying. Now, that's a positive way to interpret that talk, right? And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That's the millennium. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Next Sunday night, we're going to talk about why the rapture is going to precede the tribulation period. Will the church go through the tribulation? That period of time that we'll see is called the great wrath of God. Come back Sunday night next week as we study the Word of God to see what the Word says. Let's stand and bow our heads for prayer.
Our Father, You have pronounced a special blessing upon the study of the final things. The book of Revelation opens up with, "Blessed are those which read and hear and do the things contained in this book." Lord, You want us to know, to understand what is happening historically. What is going to happen? What is our hope? And I pray that You would help us as Your people to know the Word and to know a real relationship with Jesus Christ. The prophecy of Your Word is designed to encourage us to holy living, to give us joy in the midst of trials. And I thank You for the privilege of sharing Your Word. Grant that each of us would understand more and more these sections of Your divine revelation. Guide and bless as we enter into this new week. Thank You for this beautiful day of refreshment, of encouragement in You. We pray that special anointing of Your Spirit upon us for ministry now. As we go to our homes and as we go into the week, may Jesus shine forth. May the love of Christ flow through us. And may we not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we speak for Him. May we be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, a perfume of life unto life to them that perish. And Lord, may we come back Wednesday night rejoicing, thanking You for answered prayer, praising You. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. And everyone said, Amen. God bless you. Go with God.